Looking at Matthew chapter 16, come to the second of our little series here, answering the question, who is Jesus? So Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. As we emphasized last week together, we are Christians. And at the heart of Christianity, the very foundation of Christianity, is that we are monotheists. We believe in one true and living God. But a God who is one, but yet three. We are Trinitarians. We believe in God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Incomprehensible, but yet the very foundation, the very essence of the one true religion. While we are Trinitarians, we worship the triune God, we also, because we are Christians, understand that we worship the triune God through the mediation of the Son, the only mediator between God and men, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only redeemer of God's elect. So we are not Christomonist, all right? We do not believe that the Son is the only God. He is the second person of the Holy Trinity. But I say we worship the entire Trinity, but through the mediation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ being that chosen mediator, that chosen redeemer, the reverser of the curse. And we took some time last Lord's Day just to trace that development from the very first word of gospel promise. As soon as man needed the gospel was promised, and from that moment on, everything in history was leading unfrustratably to the fullness of time, when God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those that were under the curse of the law. All history is redemptive. It continues to be redemptive. And all things now continuing unfailingly to that second fullness of time, if I can borrow Paul's expression there, to that second fullness of time when Christ will appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And we have in the Scriptures then the revelation of that redemptive purpose. And we spend some little time looking at the various titles, various ways in which the Scripture reveals the Lord Jesus. Now today, as we come to consider this second installment of this little series, I want to focus on the person of Christ. Who is he? Who is Jesus? If our eternal destiny is resting upon this one, this second person of the Trinity, this Jesus, this Son of God, if our eternal destiny is resting upon him, then it behooves us to know who he is. He's not the figment of our imagination. We talked about that last week. What we know of Christ, we know because God has revealed him to us. Not the figment of thought, not the figment of theological assumptions. He is that one that we know because God has revealed him to us. Now, who is Jesus? Now, you have two handouts, one I gave out last week that we didn't touch on. called The Essential Data Concerning the Person of Christ, and I have one today called The Personality of Christ, and these will mesh together, some overlap on them, but we'll work through some of that together as we have time. But I want to define some terms first. I want to be as simple and as forthright as we can, but there are some terms, and the more we understand the terms, the more then we can talk concerning this matter. If you look at the first handout then, the essential data concerning the person of Christ, I've essentially given there the wording of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It's a question that I refer to quite frequently, one of my favorite questions in the Shorter Catechism, asking the question, who is the Redeemer of God's elect? And the answer is this, the only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God, became man and so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. It's a remarkable statement, but there are some terms there that we need to understand if we're going to see the full beauty and the full complexity, profundity of that particular statement. God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. So what do we mean, two natures, and what do we mean, one person? Fundamental things, but I just want to make sure that we are all on the same page. So I've defined some of the terms here. By nature, what do we mean by nature? The sum total of the essential beings or quality of a thing. It is that which makes something what it is. Two natures. Say it's that referring to the essential qualities. What is it that makes me, me? What makes you, you? What is nature, the nature? We have the human nature. Christ has two natures. He has the divine nature, that which makes God, God, and he has the human nature, that which makes man, man. Christ is the only person. He is the only person that has ever been or will ever be that has two natures. We have but one nature. We have a nature that we inherited by birth that is dead in trespasses and sins, a nature that has no sensitivity toward God, no inclination toward God, no ability to comprehend anything about God. That sin nature. We're born with that. But what happens at the new birth? What happens at the new birth is that the Spirit of God now implants life into that dead heart, and we have a new nature. But it is not another nature in the sense that now I still have the old nature and now I've got this new nature. No, it's one nature, but now it's alive. It's not perfect. It's not perfect. But there is now the principle of life in this new nature that we have that believes the gospel, that rests upon the gospel, that has spiritual interests, spiritual inclinations, but we still have that one nature. It's a new nature, but it's not now that we have two natures. There is the old nature, there is the new nature, and now one's perfect, one is imperfect, and we have a white dog, black dog experience that goes on in our heart for the rest of our lives. No, there is an imperfection. We're not perfect, and that's why in sanctification we progress. We die in this new nature of ours. We die more and more to sin, and we live more and more to righteousness. That's the whole process of sanctification. But that's not what we're talking about today. But I want us to understand what nature is. Nature is the essence of our being. The only person that has ever been or will ever be that has two natures is the Lord Jesus Christ. In one person, two distinct natures, and one person forever. What do we mean by person? The complete substance endowed with reason, self-consciousness, self-determination to the individual. the person of the person of the second person of the Trinity, Son of God, is eternal. Eternal. That one person took to himself, as we'll see here, the human nature, the divine nature, eternal. The human nature he took to himself. He took to himself at the incarnation, and we'll be talking about that as we make our way through the study. But one person, the entity, the individual. So one individual, but now with the incarnation, taking to himself a human nature that now forever united in that single person. Now here's the big one. Here's the big one. Hypostasis. Hypostasis. Just telling our brother, I went to school a long time to learn that word. All right, we're going to learn it right now. Not a big word. And is not one that we're going to use a lot, but we need to know what this is, because if you read anything, they're often going to be talking about the hypostatic union of the two natures of Christ. Just a Greek word that means essence or substance. Theologically, it is used to designate the union of the perfect human nature with the eternal divine nature in the second person of the Trinity. This union is not a mixture whereby humanity is deified or deity is reduced to human limitations. That's an important statement. When we talk about the union of the two natures of Jesus Christ, we are not saying that in some way the divine nature was humanized, nor are we saying that in some way the human nature was deified. No, it is a perfect, absolute divine nature, and it is a perfect, absolute human nature that is now united in the one person. The finite does not become infinite, nor does the infinite become finite. The single person of Christ partakes of the attributes of both natures. You say this is confusing. Yeah, it is. It's incomprehensible. But this is why Paul, in many ways, says this is the great mystery of godliness. This is the great mystery of godliness, what? That God was manifest in the flesh. In the greatest and most stupendous supernatural miracle that has ever and will ever occur, God manifest in the flesh. God is a spirit. Another one of my favorite questions of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, what is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Those are divine perfections. Divine perfections. That is the essence of the nature of God. And everything that is true about God in the Godhead, that statement applies to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I can say of the Spirit of God that he is eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. I can say that for the Father. I can say that for the Son. That is the essence of deity. All right? That's the nature of deity. And that infinity belongs then to each of the persons. So to take the invisible God, that God that is pure spirit, you think of that. God is pure spirit. I can't understand that. I don't think we have a clue as to what pure spirit is. We try to think maybe what pure spirit, and we come with some ghost-like figure or something. No, that's, we made that up, you see. We made that up. God is pure spirit, invisible. But yet in the incarnation, the invisible God now takes on invisibility or visibility. Wesley's carol that we sing at Christmas sometimes, right? Hark the Herald Angels Sing, you know that one? Veiled in flesh. Has that line in there that is so profound. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail, incarnate deity. remarkable truth, a remarkable truth, that in the eternal, unchangeable, infinite being, God takes to himself now manifest in the flesh. Now, when we come then to Jesus, and we ask this question, who is Jesus? We have to look, and here's what I want to do in the time that we have together over these series. I want us to look at what he is in terms of these two natures. He's God, and he's man. And then try to at least address something of that question. How can that be? How can it be? What is the biblical evidence? What is the biblical data that supports that statement that he is God, he is man? We'll look at text there. And then this third issue, how indeed can that be? How can he be the God-man? The God-man. And we often will refer to the Lord Jesus in those terms, the God-man, God slash man. Perfect God, perfect God. We often confess here, right from the Athanasian Creed, very God of very God. Everything that God is, he is. Everything that man is, he is. Apart from sin. But that's going to be an interesting thing too. Because the human nature originally did not have sin. We define the human nature typically in terms of ourselves and what we know about it. And all we know about human nature is that it's sinful because that's the way we were born. But the human nature was not created in sin. And the human nature that Christ takes to himself is that pre-fallen human nature. And in some ways, I guess, I could make this statement that in some ways, Christ is more human than we are in that his human nature is that which is perfect, undefiled by the fall that you and I are part of. Amazing question. So I want to look first of all then at the fact that in his person he is God, the divine nature, two natures, and one person forever. So let's think here a little bit today, starting anyway, in the deity of Christ. And the deity of Christ is a key doctrine of Scripture. If you reject the deity of Jesus, as we seek to answer this question, who is Jesus? If you deny the deity of Jesus, the Bible becomes just a confused jumble of words. There's no unifying theme. But if you accept the fact that Jesus is God, then the Bible becomes an intelligible and an ordered revelation of God in the person of Christ. And if Jesus Christ is not God, if Jesus Christ is not God, then there is no Christianity. And that makes every one of us here idolaters. All right? Because we worship Jesus Christ. We worship Jesus Christ. If he is not God, if he is not God, then we here who make that confession, who identify ourselves as Christians, worshiping him, are idolaters. But belief in the deity of Christ rests not in reason. It's something that is what we can't figure out. And what is the big objection that those that aren't Christians? What's the big objection that those that aren't Christians have about we who are Christians? We look at some of the accusations that that Islam makes concerning Christianity, right? Their credo, we have but one God, Allah, right? Just one God, and you Christians, it doesn't make any sense. Doesn't make any sense. How can that be? How can that be? But we believe it. We believe it. Not a one of us here that can understand it. You can come up with analogies of this and that, but every analogy is going to be imperfect. But we believe that God is in Trinity, and that the second person of the Holy Trinity, incarnate, taking upon himself human flesh, is God. Now, the text that we read together today tells us essentially why we believe that. Jesus asked the disciples. He'd been going around now for some time, preaching his message, healing and preaching the gospel, preaching the kingdom. Ask the disciples, who do people say I am? Who do they say I am? Some say this, some say that, some say something else. Who do you say I am? And Peter answers for the group, we believe. We believe that thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, you didn't come up on that on your own. You didn't come up with that on your own, Peter. Flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And it is that divine revelation, the authority of the Word of God, and it is that work of regeneration now that has given us a mindset that is on spiritual things and rest upon Scripture and God and Christ. We see. Doesn't mean we can understand. Doesn't mean we can explain it in a rational fashion even to those. Oh, there are biblical answers. And none of it is unreasonable. There are so many truths about God and about in the Scripture that are beyond reason, beyond our reason, but not unreasonable. Because God is not unreasonable. God is perfect reason. Beyond us. Though I have to be able to explain it all, we got to be thankful, right, that our entrance into heaven is not by a theology test or an IQ test in regard to these spiritual things. But here is the revelation, but it is by faith. It is by faith in the Word of God that we believe to be sure, that we believe to be solid, that we confess. We confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, the witness of Scripture is consistent. Whether we look at Old Testament or New Testament passages that make this connection unmistakably. And that's one thing that you could pay attention to. You go to the Old Testament Scriptures, for instance, and you find those statements that are attributed to Jehovah, to Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord, all capitals in your King James Version. That personal name of God, the one true and living God. Jehovah, that covenant God. And it's very interesting to see the passages sometimes that are applied to Jehovah in the Old Testament, and now the New Testament comes and quotes those passages, refers to those passages, and specifically in terms of Jesus. I think of this one, just for instance, because we're working in one of my Hebrew classes right now. We're working on Isaiah chapter 6. And remember in Isaiah chapter 6, the prophet, in the year that King Uzziah died, saw the Lord high and lifted up. And that Lord that he saw high and lifted up was Jehovah of hosts, right? The Old Testament makes that very clear. But you come to the New Testament in John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, when the Lord Jesus now is making reference to what Isaiah saw in that vision, the Lord Jesus says explicitly, Isaiah spoke about me. He spoke about me. He was speaking of me. He saw me, Jesus said. That one that was high, that one that was lifted up, that one that was specifically identified as Jehovah of hosts. Jesus says, that was me. That was me that he saw. And there are many other passages like that, where in the Old Testament, very clearly it was Jehovah, no mistaking, no misunderstanding that this was the one true and living God. And now in the New Testament, it's either by Jesus himself or by the apostles. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. So the evidence is consistent. The evidence indeed is consistent all the way through. Now, you have examples of his perfection. When we think of the perfections of deity, right, there are some perfections, attributes, characteristics, aspects of the nature that we say are incommunicable, yeah, and some are communicable. By that, we simply mean that some of the perfections of deity are uniquely deity. Aspects of deity that are true only of deity, incommunicable, big word, but what it means. And there are some that are communicable. Can I give you that answer again a minute? Did I give a moment ago? What is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. That is true only of God. Only God is infinite. Only God is eternal. Only God is unchangeable. But he's all of those things in reference to his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Are we to be holy? Sure we are, all right? And God communicates that holiness to us. Now, our holiness is not infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. But we are able to manifest holiness and justice and goodness and truth. There are some aspects of the divine nature, I say, that are incommunicable, only true of deity. There are some that would be true of us as well, but not in that infinite perfection. Now, when we look at the Lord Jesus, some of these divine perfections, that are only true of deity, are applied to Jesus Christ. He's infinite. I see on the handout that I have given to you here what I've just been talking about. I should look at the notes here sometimes. The Bible refers to Christ with divine names, right? Jehovah of hosts. I just showed that. The Bible ascribes Christ the perfections of deity, and there's that answer from the catechism that I just cited. Some of these infinite aspects of deity are applied to Jesus. Our time's running out. Let me just show you one here that I think of offhand. In John chapter 3, remember the night class here that Christ is giving to Nicodemus about the new birth, and that leads to the analogy of God sending his son to be lifted up like the serpent. Look at verse 13 of John chapter 3. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Whoa. This is Jesus speaking. This is Jesus speaking, the Son of Man. Where is he? I've come down from heaven, but the Son of Man which is in heaven. Out of heaven, on earth, in heaven. How can that be? Because he's God. And he is infinite in regard to space. Now, his humanity wasn't. And let's make sure we understand that. The infinity is true of his divine nature, not his human nature. The humanity of Christ was not everywhere present at once, you see. But the divine nature, omnipresent. Omnipresent. Well, we'll take a look at that some of next time. A couple weeks, I think, we're back together. So keep on to those sheets, and we'll work our way through those. But let us just be amazed. All right, we're stuff here. We're dealing with stuff here in regard to theology. I recognize it's deep, and it's got some terms here that we may not be familiar with, but the beauty is of who Jesus is, all right? And let us just stand in wonder. Let us stand in wonder and awe that our Redeemer is not some man that sought somehow to achieve favor with God, but he is eternal God who condescended to take unto himself a human nature. And it's not that he just came down for some adventure. And now that he went back to heaven, he said, I don't need that human nature anymore. No. God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. We have right now then, you see. We have right now seated at God's right hand a man. A man in glorified flesh with the glorified scars of his work of redemption for us. Two natures and one person forever. He deserves our worship. He deserves our adoration. He deserves our love. Let's pray. Our gracious God, how unworthy we are of such profound truths. And Lord, we give our thanks that thou hast revealed this to us. That what we speak of here is not the vain thoughts of man, but it is the revelation of the holy and true God. So Lord, let us with more and more confidence then rest upon who Jesus is. So bless this little study. Lord, let it increase our admiration for the curse reverser. Bless the rest of this Lord's day as we will come again to worship thee here in this place. We pray in Jesus' name.